What a blessing it is to be in the house of God this beautiful Sabbath day, amen? The temperature is currently 14 degrees Celsius. Let the church say amen. Because when it was minus 14, couldn't see half of us online or in-house. Amen, amen, amen. Just want to lend my voice to say happy birthday to little Mikkel. Happy birthday, my boss. May God bless you and keep you. Let's understand there are two birthdays tomorrow. Happy birthday, my brethren. Happy birthday, happy birthday. And I believe, Elder Ken, your birthday's on the 10th. Don't shrug your shoulders like you don't know when you're born. Happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday. God is tremendously good, amen? Let's get down to the Word. Father, indeed, we're standing on holy ground. We recognize the presence of your angels all around. We praise and uplift King Jesus now, for we are standing in your presence on holy ground. Father, the hour is yours. Speak, for we are listening. In Jesus' name. Title of the message is Stay Focused. What is it, everybody? Stay Focused. Please continue to open your Bibles. Thank you, Sister Kenesha, for reading Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 21. We're going to start at verse 1. Matthew chapter 17, starting at verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain, all by themselves. And he was transfigured, the Bible says in verse 2, before them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with whom, everybody? With him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, in other words, as the words were still coming out of his mouth, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said to them, Arise, do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Stay focused. If you would bother to open your ears and your eyes this past week, you would recognize that we have more wars than we can count. And I'm trying to be as careful as I can in saying what I'm about to say. This last war, or latest war, unsanctioned, unnecessary. And the whole world is focusing on the fact that military troops are moving almost in a haphazard manner across the globe. And the atrocities that are transpiring in North America are flying under the radar. Stay focused. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24 that as Jesus is about to return, Sister Bly, that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. In other words, the wars that transpired in the past are not necessarily counted towards this, Nina, but it is more in terms of frequency of these things happening. As we look from the time I was in high school until now, there are more wars that have been put into action than I could possibly count. The Bible is absolutely true when it says, when Jesus says, these are the signs that are coming that we need to look for in order to recognize the time in which we are living in. Here in Matthew chapter 7, we find that Jesus has also given the disciples a declaration. If you've bothered to look at chapter 16, you'd recognize that Jesus has told his disciples that he's going to die. He's going to lay down his life. He's going to actually raise again and come back, and then everything will move as it needs to be. He's predicting his death in chapter 16. He's also predicted his death in chapter 18. And like his disciples, that message flies over our head all the time. Because in chapter 17, after he declares that he's going to die, Sister Bly, he takes Peter, James, and John alone and brings them up to a very high mountain. And it's easy to say that he's doing this because it's Jesus' inner circle. But if we dig a little deeper into the passage and the text, we'd recognize that he chose Peter, James, and John for a reason. Pastor talked about Peter last week and how Peter died upside down on a cross, crucified upside down on a cross. James, the brother of John, is the one who is beheaded as he's supposed to be the leader of Jerusalem after the ascension of Jesus. And John, the youngest of the disciples, is the one who is boiled in oil and still does not die. The only way that they could take John out of the equation is to put him on an island all by himself. Solitary confinement. Jesus brings all three of these individuals to the top of the mountain. And the Bible says that while Jesus is up there, appears Moses and whom? Elijah. And they're communing and talking with Jesus. And something transformative happens in this moment. Jesus can't hold his divinity back any longer. And his divinity begins to flash through humanity. And his presence is as bright as light. It says it's so white that it's almost as if they're standing in the literal glory of God. And the Bible is careful to mention that Moses and Elijah are having a conversation with Jesus. Peter, James, and John are merely bystanders and observers. So explain to me, verse 4. Put it up on the screen for me. Verse 4. If Moses and Elijah are having a conversation with Jesus, who is Peter answering? Jesus is not talking to Peter. Moses is not talking to Peter. Elijah is not talking to Peter. But Peter is talking. Brethren, I'm going to say this as Canadian as I can. There's a danger in chatting too much. If you are asked and answering a question you are not asked, there's a problem. Peter's focus is on the fact that he is there with James and John. And Jesus' focus is on the fact that I am going to lay down my life. Peter's focus is that he's getting to see Moses, his childhood hero, in the flesh. But Jesus' focus is that not long from now, when I lay down my life, the very same one who's talking and doesn't know what he's talking about, I'm going to have to restore. Peter's focus is that Elijah is there, the one who was taken up into heaven. But Jesus' focus is that there are going to be those that need to be strengthened after I am gone. You see, when you talk too much, you miss the message God is trying to tell you. If Peter kept silent, he would have recognized that Moses was there because Moses represents, Sister Bly, those who have died in Christ and are risen up again. And Elijah is there because Elijah represents those of us who will not taste death. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 down to 18, you'd recognize that the Bible says that he doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning what happens to us as we die. But the Lord himself will descend. In other words, Jesus leaves heaven to come back down to earth in order for those who have died and are resting until the coming of the Master. And then when he's there, he rises them up, everyone who has died. And those of us who are alive and remain, the Bible says, will be caught up together in the air. The Mount of Transfiguration was a preview to the resurrection. And they missed it because their focus was in the wrong place. Notice Peter's words. Notice Peter's words in the passage. Verse 4. It's good for us, the three of us, to be here. There are 12 of you who were called. But it's good that only three are there? You see, brethren, not only does he say it's good for them to be there, he takes it a step further and says, let's build three tabernacles. You see, these tabernacles that he wants to build are in essence a symbol of worship. How? Let me take off my glasses so I can't see your face. How do we build tabernacles to man? If I were to say that Doug Batchelor is coming to preach at Downsview, no room in this place. The GC president, no room in this place. Mark Finley, no room in this place. Who else we got? Randy Skeet? Marcus Mason? Glenn Samuels? Pastor JJ himself? No room of us. But every time we come to church, it's just pastor. In essence, we build tabernacles not knowing that we put our brethren on pedestals that God has never designed for them to be. Because if Peter recognized whose presence he is in, he'd recognize that Moses and Elijah don't want anything to do with them. That's why they are not speaking to him. So God, in the midst of Peter's rant, cuts him off, Nina, and says, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." And because their focus is in the wrong place, He veils their eyes from Elijah and Moses because we, like them, have a hero type of worship to the people who are ascribed to our faith walk. And what's interesting, with all of this that is going on, the nine are below at the base of the mountain dealing with their own struggles. We've heard it read in the scripture reading that the nine are down there, nine disciples versus one little boy who's got a demon tormenting him, and the nine disciples can't cast out the demon in them. What happens, Sister Bly, when men and women, boys and girls come into the house of God to get healing and they can't get it? What happens when somebody comes here for deliverance and they can't get it? How is it that the nine disciples who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, slept beside Jesus, ate the same meals with Jesus, witnessed Jesus walk on water and feed 5,000, how is it they cannot deal with this problem when before Jesus sends them out two by two into the neighboring towns and they cast out demons and they heal all manner of sickness and they heal all manner of diseases, and yet still right now they are powerless? You see, brethren, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And if we're going to be honest today, our house is divided. Some of us have been hurt so much, we refuse to come back. Some of us are still wallowing in the hurt, even though we've apologized for it, and we still can't get together. Some of us see ourselves like Peter, James, and John, better than, because we're up on the mountain while the rest of them are doing the work, and we're still divided. Some of us are politicking in order to get positions in church and in church leadership, not just at the local level, but the conference, the North American division, and then the general conference level. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And enough of the foolishness. Because now there's an actual need of ministry, and we are spiritually impotent because we are divided amongst ourselves. The boy needs healing, but the nine are thinking, why am I not up top? If he takes the three up top, that means they're better than I, so I can't do whatever. Wait for them to come back. And all these prevailing mindsets are swirling around, and yet still the boy is still in need. Stay focused. Because whether God calls you to be the first elder or just a church member, do your job. Brother, let me just be honest with you. I do not care to go to the conference office. Mount Olympus has no appeal to me. Somebody's like, what's Mount Olympus? It's a fictional place. I'm called to be a pastor, and I will do my job to the best of my ability. And it doesn't mean that we should not have ambition and want to be better than in how God has called us. But if your ambition overrules the mission, you failed. The church needs to stay focused on why we are here. And let me paint it out for everybody. We are not here so that we could look nice and gather together and be bosom buddy and chum. We're not here just to gather and to say that we've ticked off the box in coming to Sabbath school, listening to the divine service, coming back for Bible class, doing AY, and then we go back and leave here anointed devils. Our job, our only responsibility, regardless of our task, is to spread the everlasting love of Jesus to a dying world. That's our only task. We're caught up in everything else. Stay focused. So, Pastor, you're being a little bit harsh today. Yes, I am. Because I am tired of seeing my church, not just this particular one, but the Adventist church, fail in its mission when God has sent us out there to go and heal a dying world. How can they heal in Scripture back in the day, and we can't do anything today? There once was a time when the sick and the maimed came to the disciples of God and they prayed and they were healed. But you know why it can't happen today? Jesus lets us know in verse 20. Because of your unbelief. Assuredly I say to you, that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 17 says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Brethren, I wrestled this week with this because I recognized that I am Peter, James, and John. We talk about the series that's coming up, and we hear 10 commandments, and the first thing we automatically think of is thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Well, we haven't even begun to scratch the surface. If he says no other gods before me, there must be something greater in that that we need to go and find. We hear about prayer meetings and all these things, Sister Bly, but we don't really pay attention. We will not sacrifice our time to come and to be in the house of God and to gather with God's people under the banner of prayer until we have a desperate need, as if God is this giant care bear or sugar daddy up in the sky. The disciples were powerless because they disconnected from the source. And if we are not careful, there go I, but by the grace of God. Today, brethren, I've made up my mind that I will no longer complain about the things that are not going the way I like it to be. I'm going to focus, Sister Foster, I'm focusing on what I can control. And what I can control is my mindset and my outlook on things. Because the Bible tells me whatever things are true, whatever